We have some very talented and gifted writers in our body, and I think it's cool. It's cool to think that you could put something out there, and who knows who might stumble across this and it take have a small part maybe in shaping who they are in Christ Jesus. I think that's really powerful. So we're gonna support Taylor in that. We're gonna buy the heck out of those books. You know what I'm saying? We're gonna tell our friends about them, and we're gonna give them away, and we're gonna support her. So let me just pray before I get into my message here. Lord, we love you, and I just turn this over to you, Holy Spirit. We give this time to you to listen to you and what you have to say. I surrender my voice to you. Lord, I pray that you just would be glorified in everything that happens here today, Lord. We do all of this for you. So in my weakness today, Lord, I pray that you would use me and speak through me, Lord. And we just give this to you, Lord. We open our hearts to you and our ears to you. We just love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what I think is really cool is as Ian was up here sharing that testimony. I think, you know, how cool is it? Our word for the year is go and tell. And the Lord is prophetically, I think, saying, I am opening the ears of people who others said their ears will never be opened. And we're going to go to them, and we're going to tell them about what the Lord has done in our lives, and we're going to encounter people that the world has said they can't hear. They're deaf to the word of the Lord, and he's going to open their ears up, and they're going to hear. So I believe that that's just prophetically, the Lord is showing prophetically what he's doing in and around the people around us. So my message title today is In My Weakness, and this message has really come together over the course of the past month as I've kind of taken the Holy Spirit's advice and very intentionally slowed down, spent a lot less time being distracted. And it's amazing when we do that, the Lord does really exactly what he says he'll do. So this message actually, the revelation and all of this came together with just little puzzle pieces that would come. And I would kind of note it, maybe write it in my journal and note it in my mind, maybe a verse here or a thought here. And none of it seemed to flow together or make any sense. And then eventually the Lord brings that connecting piece that says, oh, you know, I literally wrote portions of this into my journal, my little notebook. I'd be reading and the Lord would give me this thought and I would write it down and I would write at the bottom of it, Lord, give me revelation on this because I see it, but I don't understand it. I see it, but I don't perceive it. And the Lord just brought all these things together. And I say that to just say, I encourage you again to slow down, to spend time in your day where you're undistracted by your phone, undistracted by the TV. I haven't barely turn on the TV other than to watch The Chosen and maybe a few miserable football games over the course of the past month. And the Lord he really has spoken. He's really been so good. I'm so thankful just to re-engage in hearing him better. And so I encourage you to do the same. Earlier last month in the beginning of the year, Pastor Jeff released our message for the year, which is Go and Tell. And immediately after that, I felt compelled to go reread Psalm 22. And if you're not familiar with Psalm 22, I would encourage you to go back and read it this week because it's really, really profound, very profound. And it starts off just in verse 1, Psalm 22, verse 1. It says, my God, why have you abandon me. Some version of scripture would say, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? And you might recognize this because this is an echo of what Jesus would have said on the cross. This is David writing this, and some 1,300 years later, the son of David, Jesus, would have echoed these same words as he was dying on the cross for our sins. And I've shared this in the past, but when you think about the brutality of the cross and you understand that for Jesus to say a single word on the cross, he would have to pull his whole body weight up by his nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet. He's He's barely on the edge of consciousness because of blood loss, and he would have to take a breath just to say a single word. So we should take very careful attention of every word that he says in those moments, because they are profoundly important. And Jesus says on the cross, as he's dying on the cross, he mirrors these words from the very beginning, from Psalm 22:1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what Jesus is doing is he is attaching himself to a place in Scripture that nobody before this moment had knew was prophetic. Think about it. This is amazing. Before Jesus revealed this on the cross by these words, everybody would have read Psalm 22 and assumed David was just going through it, not realizing that David was having a spiritual experience where he was foreseeing something in the future that was actually beyond him. And here Jesus is, he attaches himself to this scripture, and not just Psalm 22:1, he attaches himself to the next 24 verses in this scripture, where he says, basically what we get to see is a first-person view of what Jesus is experiencing as he's taken on the sin of man, full of his flesh, dying on the cross, receiving the wrath of God. And it's really profound. Jesus does similar things in other places in Scripture. Actually, early on in his ministry, he was in the synagogue, and he opens up to the book of Isaiah, and he reads from the book of Isaiah. And the end of it, he says, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled. And what he's doing is he's taking himself in the moment, he's attaching himself to a prior prophecy that would have been spoken. And here Jesus is on the cross, he's attaching himself to this prophetic book that nobody realized was prophetic in Psalm 22. And if you read back through Psalm 22, the first 24 verses, it's almost, like I said, almost a first-person view of Jesus on the cross. It literally says that my hands and my feet are pierced. It says that they divide my clothing among themselves. This is really profound. All of these things happening as Jesus is dying on the cross was written some 1,300 years later, 1,000 years earlier, by David as he's having this spiritual experience. And so we read the first 24 verses, and I'll let you do that on your own. We read the first 24 verses of this chapter, and it's almost this first-person narrative, this first-person view of Jesus and his death on the cross. And then, bam, at verse 25, it's almost like if you could picture the camera angle turning around, and now it's not Jesus' first-person view, but it's rather the revelation of what's happening right here. It's like the camera angle flips around, and now it's whoever is standing and staring and facing the revelation of the cross. And it says this in Psalm 22, verse 25 through 31. It says, I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him, even the one who cannot preserve his life. Listen to this. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about him. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. What's interesting is just hours before Jesus is having this moment where he's dying on the cross, just hours before this, he's sitting around a table with his disciples, and he gives them a piece of bread, and he says, this is my body broken for you. Then he gives them a little bit of wine, and he says, this is my blood poured out for you. And hours later, as he's dying on a cross, he points himself back to Psalm 22, and it says, the humble will eat and be satisfied. Oh, do you see that? This is the revelation of our response to Jesus, the revelation of the cross. It's to partake of communion, this moment of remembrance where we partake in the sacrifice of Jesus. We take on that in that sacrifice. And then what we do, our natural response, is to go and tell the world and the next generation about what he's done. I've been thinking about what this word means for us. This go and tell word. What does this mean for me? And if there's one thing that I'm sure of, this last year's word woke me up. And it woke me up to the reality that the Lord means it when he gives us these words. I mean, who would have ever imagined the Lord's going to say, your word is invite the stranger. Oh yeah, that seems simple. Invite people to church, I guess, right? And who would have thought there would have been this mass crisis just the next town over from us, and that this was going to be the place where thousands of people were going to come for help, and we were going to have the opportunity to minister to them in the simplest ways by smiling at them, embracing them, hugging them, shaking their hand, carrying water out for them, giving them coffee, which is just a ministry to the Lord, because he says what you do for the least of these, you do for me. And I would come in here on Sunday early mornings. There'd be hundreds of people in the lobby sometimes. And I would wheel my little coffee cart around, and I would serve Jesus 50 cups of coffee. And these people, we would show up and volunteer, and we carried thousands of cases of water to Jesus' car. And we did it all in the name of Jesus. We smiled at people. We prayed for people. We encouraged people. We embraced people. And we helped people. And if the Lord would release that anointing on a word, a simple word, a prophetic word that he speaks over this body, then we would be ignorant, naive, to not believe that he would release the same anointing on this word. It would be naive of us, ignorant enough to sit here and think, oh yeah, I guess this word, maybe Pastor Jeff will have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. No, he's released and the anointing on us for us to testify about what Jesus has done to thousands. And if I'm being really honest, I get really pumped up about that when I'm in here, like, yes, yes, right? I'm surrounded by hundreds of believers, brothers and sisters of Christ that encourage me. But then someday I walk back out in real life and I realize I'm a little bit of a coward. I mean, if most of us are really honest with ourselves, we would say we're the same way too, right? It's easy when we're here and we're jumping around saying, yeah, we're going to go tell thousands of people about Jesus. But at some point, you're not going to be surrounded by hundreds of believers. You're going to be the only one standing there surrounded by 100 people that don't believe. And the Lord's going to say, I have released this anointing on you for you to start telling them about me. And there's something in us that's going to have to overcome that little bit of cowardice inside of us. But here's one thing I've realized as I've even prepared for this, but I've realized this long ago. It's that I lack everything that is necessary to do everything that the Lord has put before me. But with the Lord beside me, I lack nothing. I don't have the ability to stand up here and teach you a thing. I can't lead a single teenager in the ways of the kingdom. I can't help a single person. I can't do anything. Nothing that the Lord has put before me. There is nothing in myself that makes me able to do that. But when he stands at my side and he says go and he anoints me for the work, then there is nothing that I lack. And I've come to the realization that the Lord does not look at me, come to me and say, hey, buddy, what are you comfortable with? You want to go? He doesn't. Hey, why don't you write down some of your strengths so I can, kind of angle my will for your life according to your comforts and your strengths. He doesn't check my resume before he says, I have something for you to do. He says, I have released the anointing. I know it's right where you're weak. That's the point. Because where you're weak is where my strength is illuminated to the world. Right in your weakness. And sometimes what he does is he puts his little finger his big finger, right into that little pressure point of weakness in our life. And he says, actually, that's right there. That's where I want to go. Yeah, I want to go right where you're weak. That's where I want to lead you. That's where I want to use you. And so I better get used to the Lord using me in my weakness. I better be prepared for the Lord to put his big finger right in my weak point, right into my pressure point in my heart where I'm weak and say, that's where I want to use you. Because that's where my strength is illuminated to the world, right there. Right where you can't. I know that some of Ian's get really pumped up about the personality test, you know, the Enneagram thing. Let me tell you something. The Lord doesn't care what your Enneagram score. I don't even know how to say that word. I don't know if I'm saying it right. The Lord doesn't care what your score is. He doesn't care. You might sit here and say, yeah, but I'm an introvert. I'm shy. And the Lord doesn't care. Ask Tony if the Lord cares if he's an introvert. He doesn't care. When the Lord calls you to do something, he calls you, he walks with you through it right in the middle of your weakness. Right in the middle of your weakness. So actually, you better be careful saying, I'm not really good at that, because that's exactly where he's going. Yeah, you better be real careful. You should probably not say that anymore. Because I promise, as soon as you say that, the Lord's saying, that's where I'm going, actually. Yeah. Yeah. So you stay there, say, I'm not really, like, I'm a little backwards, and I'm not good at putting words together. And the Lord's like, yeah, I'm gonna have you go speak to people. I'm gonna put my finger right there on your weakness, and I'm gonna send you right there. And that's where my strength is gonna be illuminated. That's where people are gonna start to see me. He doesn't need them seeing me. The Lord doesn't need people seeing me. He needs people seeing through me to him. And the only way that happens is if I'm willing to walk in all of my weakness with him being my strength. The Lord has a little bit of a history using people right in the moment of their weakness. Consider Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's house, right? 40 years living in royalty. But there's something inside of him that stirs. It says, I relate with the Israelites and the oppressed, and I would rather be one of them than be living in royalty. And so he gives a stab at it, and he ends up killing one of the Egyptians that are beating an Israelite, hoping to associate himself with the people. And what do? They reject him. And he realizes he's forced Egypt's rejection, and now he's just received Israel's rejection, and now I got nowhere to go. So he runs. And he hides for 40 years. It might not look like hiding, but I promise you what it was hiding. He hides for 40 years. And then at one point, he becomes a shepherd. He started a new life. He's moved on. Actually, he's winding down. He's in retirement age. He's 80 years old, you know, feeling good, about to enter in retirement. And then he's walking his sheep, his father-in-law's flock through a field one day, and he sees a bush that's burning, but not burning up. And the Lord's voice speaks out of this bush and tells him, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And he takes off. I couldn't imagine the fear of the Lord just melting his face off. I mean, could you imagine standing there before this bush that's on fire and God's booming voice starts piercing out of it? I bet you from head to toe he burned with the fear of the Lord. You would think so. And the Lord says, I have heard the cries of my people, and I've decided that I'm sending you there, and you're going to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. 80-year-old Moses, running and hiding Moses. I've decided I'm sending you. And you know what Moses does? You'd think like, oh, the fear of the Lord is piercing you. There's no way you could not be encouraged, just filled with the fire of God. Instead, Moses stands there and he says, actually, I have a stutter. If I'm surprised the Lord didn't reach out of that fire and slap him right in the face. I mean, really, could you imagine? You're standing there before a fiery bush and God's voice is booming out, piercing your soul. And then you have the ignorance, the stupidity to raise your hand and say, I have a stutter. As if the Lord's going to be like, oh gosh, I didn't realize. I'm going to go pick somebody else, you know? But Moses is like, I have a stutter. Here's why I can't do that. That's right in my weakness, see? That's right in my, and the Lord's like, that's my point. Yeah, it is right in your weakness. I don't need you to go back there with an army so everybody says, whoa, look at Moses. I need people to be like, the Lord did what? Through that 80-year-old man with a stutter? I need generations to look back and see what the Lord did with an old man who was hiding in the wilderness with a stutter. Amen. That's what I need people to see. I don't need them to see you. I need them to see me. Amen. And you know what the Lord did? Exactly what he said he would do. And we stand here today testifying about what the Lord has done through an old man with a stutter. If the Lord would have chosen somebody that was a little bit stronger, there ain't nobody that stand up here and preach about him. But he picked somebody who was weak. He put his big finger right in that weak button and said, that's where we're going. And you know what I think? Honestly, I was thinking about this, I was preparing, and I think, you know what? I kind of wonder if the Lord gives us his word for the year, this go and tell, and he doesn't say, I have heard the cries of the lost who are all around you that are begging for what I have, and I've decided to send you. And so for us, we better hear that word and like not be there like Moses, stand there saying, well, actually, Lord, I'm an introvert, because I'd like him to reach out of that word and slap you right in the face. You know what I'm saying? Don't you dare. Lord, actually, I have an Enneagram score of 8. I'm not going to be able to do this job. You're going to have to pick somebody else. No, the Lord called us to this because he heard the cries of the people around us, and he desires for us to go and to tell them about what he's done in our lives so that he could lead them out of the brokenness and the destructive ways that they're living in and into new life in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't care if you're weak. He didn't call you because you were strong. This isn't a word for Pastor Jeff or all the extroverts or for the prophetic team or the people that are super comfortable with this. It's a word for you in the middle of your weakness. It's an instruction and a call for you in the middle of your weakness. Consider Gideon. When the Lord finds Gideon, the scripture says the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. He's threshing wheat in the winepress. I promise that's not a comfortable place to thresh wheat. Not an optimal place. But he's there because he's hiding. And we find out pretty quickly why he's hiding, because the Midianites have been just ravaging these people, oppressing them. And the Lord said, Lord shows up, the angel of the Lord, this might have been pre-incarnate Jesus, I don't know. He shows up, the angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, hey, mighty warrior. I bet Gideon's standing there like, is there somebody else in here with me? Because he ain't talking to me. He says, I've called you, and what you're going to do is you're going to go, and you're going to lead the army that's going to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon's like, I don't know if you realize this yet or not, but I am actually the puniest, weakest man in my family, and we're part of the puniest, weakest tribe in all of Israel. And really, in Gideon's head, he's probably thinking, I don't know if you know this angel of the Lord, but if I could have went out and defeated the Midianites, I wouldn't have been threshing wheat in this wine press right now. But I can't do that. And he goes, finally, he asks for like 45 confirmations, and the Lord is like probably shaking his head like, oh my gosh, how many times do I have to do this, buddy? I called you. I sent an angel of the Lord to speak to you. Is that not confirmation enough? And so he gives them these confirmations, and Gideon pulls together this army, and he brings them to the Lord, and the Lord's like, too many people. Nope, too many. Cut them down. And he's thinking like, probably like, what? Like, cut them down. These people have been oppressing us. I don't think I could do this in the first place. And you're telling me I have too many people? You're telling me my army's too big? And he said, I don't want you for a second. This is what the Lord said. I don't want you for a second to think that this is because of your strength. So I'm going to take this. I'm going to make you look as weak and pathetic as possible so that you know that this is only because I am strong and not because of something that you have inside of yourself. And what does the Lord do? Exactly what he said he would do. With Gideon's crew of 300 soldiers. Consider the disciples. The Lord is picking his roster for people that are going to go forward and change the world, to introduce the world to the kingdom of God. He's like, yeah, I'll take those couple fishermen over there. And give me the tax collector that nobody likes. And how about that zealot who's an absolute maniac and he's a fireball and nobody knows what he's going to do. Well, give me those guys. Yeah, I'll take those guys on my team. And if this was like a schoolyard pick, there would have been people probably standing around saying like, I don't know if you're the point. The point of this is to pick guys that have strengths that maybe could help you. And he's like, no, I picked the weakest ones. I'll take the fishermen. They're the societal nobodies. The tax collector, nobody likes him. The zealot's a little fireball. He's pretty unpredictable. I'll take that guy. And I'll use those guys right there. That's my team. And before he ascends up into heaven, he looks at these hooligans and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'd have loved been a fly on the wall. A fly on the wall, I've been looking at these guys like, you mean these idiots, you know? Make disciples of all nations? You pick these guys, a couple fishermen, tax collector, nobody likes that guy. A zealot? That's your team? That's your squad? The Lord's like, this is exactly the point. I don't need the best teachers or the debate club on my team. I need some people that are filled with me, that are totally dependent on my strength to go and accomplish things that nobody can do on their own strength. And you know what? You know what happened? Millions and millions of people have walked into eternity with Jesus Christ because of the testimony of those hooligans. I love that. Jesus, like first pick in his draft, was a fisherman. You think he can't use you? What's your excuse? What's your excuse not to be used by the Lord if his first pick in the draft is a fisherman? You know, a teacher? He's not a Pharisee. He's not well, he didn't go to Bible school, Bible college. He's just a fisherman. He catches fish. The Lord's like, yeah, I could use that. That'll work for me. What's our excuse? You know what is amazing? What empowered these men to live out these just absolutely ridiculously wild callings that we look at their lives and we testify of their faith and what they've accomplished and what the Lord has done with them. What empowered them to live out that calling? It was one thing that the Lord told every single one of them. He said this, I will be with you. And you know what? That right there, that's all they needed. It didn't matter if they were strong. It doesn't matter if that was their strength. It didn't matter if they were comfortable with that. The Lord said, I will be with you. And everywhere you set, where I send you, I'll go with you. And you'll see doors open up that you had never thought that could open. You'll see things happen that could never happen because you were thinking under your own strength. And I'm not thinking like that. It says, I will be with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. It says this, the extraordinary level, this is Paul talking, the extraordinary level of revelations I received is of no reason for anyone to exalt me. For this is why a thorn in my flesh was given to me, the adversary's messenger sent to harass me, keeping me from becoming arrogant. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to relieve me of this, but he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you. And my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. So I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles and on every side of my face and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger, for my weakness becomes a portal for God's power. You know what's amazing about Paul? Paul had come to the revelation. This is the most important revelation that Paul came to in all the scripture. This right here. That more than anything in the world, his joy, his desire, all of the purpose of his life was to fulfill the will of God at absolutely any cost. Absolutely any cost. And so he looked at his weakness and he realized that the Lord's not illuminated by my strength or my skill or my talent. The Lord is illuminated by my weakness. So I celebrate the fact that he has made me weak. I celebrate the fact that he has made me in of myself incapable of doing anything that happens so that he might be glorified, so that he might receive all of the praise and none of it come to me, that he might receive all of the glory and none of it come to me. We can learn a little something from Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, he says this, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we like to post this on our Facebook and use it as encouragement for all the things we can do. But it's a little bit of a weird twist that we put on it whenever we realize that Paul wrote this from prison And he's sitting there in prison. He's not saying, I can break out of prison by the power of Christ. He's saying, I can endure prison by the strength of Jesus Christ. And I could stand here in prison and I can minister to the guards by the strength of Jesus Christ. That I could write letters and trust that the Lord can do everything he needs to do through me by the strength that he's put inside of me while I sit here in a place that seems isolated and lonely. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this, blessed is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Listen to these last two words. In Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. In Christ. We find spiritual resource to go and tell. We find spiritual resource to do absolutely anything the Lord calls us to do in our lives through communion with Jesus. All of the resources of heaven, all of the resources of heaven are found in communion with Jesus. All of them. All of the strength you ever need is found in communion with Jesus. All the courage you will ever need is found in communion with Jesus. All the wisdom you will ever need is found in communion with Jesus. All the words you will ever need is found in communion with Jesus. All of the spiritual resources of heaven are found in communion with Jesus. I've got three simple things that communing with Jesus does in us. And they're not the only things that communing with Jesus does in us, but there's a purpose for these three that I'm pointing out that I'll mention here at the end. But I got three simple things that communing with Jesus does in us. Number one, communing with Jesus casts off fear. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Here's the thing. Perfect love is a person, and it's Jesus. And we overcome the power of fear by communing with perfect love. We overcome the power of fear by communing with perfect love. I recently read this book, actually for the second time. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places. I talked about this a little bit before. How many of you guys have read Hinds Feet on High Places? I'm going to spoil it for the rest of you. Well, some of it. I really think, honestly, you should buy this book and you should read it anyway. It's really, really good. Hinds Feet on High Places is a biblical allegory, similar like to Pilgrim's Progress, which is a little bit more of a common one. It's a story about this little girl named Much Afraid. And she's part of the fear family, and she lives in the valley of humiliation. And she has begun to work with the great shepherd who comes down off of the high places in the kingdom of love to tend his flocks in the lower valleys near the valley or the village of humiliation. And at some point, the great shepherd invites Much Afraid to come up to the higher places with him into the kingdom of love. And she says, I can't do that because I have these lame feet. I walk with a limp and I'm kind of slow moving. And I also have this distorted kind of ugly face. And I know that there's nobody blemished that's invited into the kingdom of love. And the Lord says, that's okay, because I'm going to go with you and I'm going to transform what you think of yourself along the way. And Little Much Afraid, she would come to these places where it would seem impossible for her to continue forward. She would feel like there's absolutely no way I can go where the shepherd has mapped out for me to go. And she would cry out and he would come to her immediately. And what's interesting and amazing, and this revelation that I received from just reading this, is that the shepherd wouldn't come to her and say, you know what, let me make an easier path for you. Oh yeah, you know what, that is really steep actually. That's intimidating and you could really get hurt on that. Let me actually open up a little hidden doorway here and you could take the elevator up that one. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He comes and just by his presence, just by his communion, he reminds her that he has traced out every step before her, and he's made a way through everything that she'll come against. And he doesn't open a new door so she could take an easier way, but he encourages her forward, empowers her. Why? By his presence. Just by him showing up there, he empowers her to do things that she says, I could never do that. I could never do that. It's outside of my strength. By my very own identity, I am much afraid. That's who I am. But here's what happens when we start communing with the Lord. We have maybe lived our entire lives convincing ourselves that we're a certain way. Letting ourselves believe that I'm just much afraid. I'm shy. I'm an introvert, right? We use all of these excuses to say, I can't be used by the Lord because I'm an introvert. I'm shy. I'm quiet. I'm not good with my words. And then we start communing with the Lord, and you know what happens? He starts peeling back these layers of what we thought we were. And he starts bringing them up like Much Afraid had to, and building a little altar and laying them on the altar and saying, now let me burn these things up. I'm an introvert. Well, you know what I think you need to do today? I think you need to bring your little introvert self up to the altar, and I think you need to let the Lord burn that up. Because it don't matter what you think of yourself. I don't care what somebody's told you about yourself. If the Lord has called something for you, that he desires for you to go in it. And we need to stop all these things that we have made excuses for ourselves why we can't do. We need to bring it up to the altar and lay it at the Lord's feet and say, burn it up, Lord. Burn it up. Because I just want to go wherever you go. I want to do whatever you call me to do. And I'm not going to let this little bit of fear keep me back from all that you have for me, Lord. Now, some of us need to just commune with the Lord for a little bit and let him start to peel back those layers. Peel back those things that we said, I've lived my whole life being like that. And he says, I don't care how you've lived. I don't care how you've lived the past 80 years of your life. I'm going to take that identity off of you, and I'm going to give you a new one in me. I don't care if you felt like you can't be used in that way. I'm going to rip that layer off of you. You're going to lay it on the altar, and I'm going to give you a new name. And the promise that the great shepherd had for Much Afraid is the same promise the Lord has for us, that if we'll start this journey with him and just trust him, he'll give us a new name. You who've said, I'm shy, I'm stupid, I'm not smart, I'm not educated, I'm not good with my words. Nobody looks at me, I don't have a platform to share. Nobody really looks up to me like that where I would even have an opportunity. Everybody looks down on me, and we've given ourselves all of these labels, and the Lord says, I'm going to start peeling those off of you. If you commune with me, I'm going to start peeling those things off of you, and I'm going to give you a new name and a new identity, and it's going to be all what I say about you. Because the places that the Lord leads us is not based on where we've been, okay? The places that the Lord leads us is not based on what we've been. He looks through who we are and what we've been. And he says, I don't see that. I see something greater. And I'm taking you on a journey so that you can discover the greater things. I'm taking you on a journey so you can discover who I see when I look at you. Number two. Communion with Jesus removes the burden of shame. This is one of our enemy's greatest tactics. You know what he does? We walk this narrow road, which is hard, right? We walk this narrow, and sometimes we walk through these dull moments where we start to get distracted, and the enemy starts to show us these little offshoots, and he says, ooh, look, aren't you curious? Look over here. And he finds us sometimes in these moments of weakness, and he veers us off of the path, the narrow path, onto this little dirty road because we're curious or we're weak or whatever. And we end up on this little road, and then we fall into sin. And then what he does is he buries us in shame. He doesn't just lead you into temptation for the sake of saying, ha, gotcha. He leads you into temptation so he can bury you in it and bury you in shame and say, now you can't leave. That's what our enemy does.
That's what he does. He leads us off this path. Next thing we know, we fell into the trap, but we're standing in quicksand now. And he says, oh, you can't leave. Even though we know darn well, I could walk right out of this and go back on the path. But he says, oh yeah, but you're going to go back to the narrow path, and then everybody's going to see your dirty boots, and they're going to say, oh, I know where you've been. I can't do that. And so we just stay stuck in shame. We stay stuck in our past and what we've done. Even though we say, I've taken it to the Lord and I've repented, yet we still carry ourselves in total shame, stuck in the lower places, away from the path with the Lord, because we're buried in shame. And I feel like the Lord's just going to unbury that. I think today he's just unburying some of you, which you guys have lived in the past of your own shame and your own guilt for a long time, and he's just going to rip that off you. Listen to what Romans chapter 8 says. Verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. There is zero condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. None. You know what shame is? It is forever tethered to guilt. Shame and guilt are always one. And let me tell you something. If Jesus took your guilt and he nailed it to the cross, drug it to the pits of hell, and buried it there, then you need not to dig back up your shame and start carrying it again. If he's taken your shame and your guilt away from you, you don't get to carry your shame and lay your guilt at the altar of the Lord. It doesn't work like that. When he takes your guilt, he takes your shame. He makes you a new life. You know what I get tired of hearing? Some people say, well, I got a past. When the Lord says, I want you to do something, we say, I got a past. No, you don't have a past. He nailed that to the cross. He buried it in the grave, and you are a new creation in Christ. You don't have a past. You are new. He made you new. I stay off of the Facebook fights. Well, nowadays, sometimes I stay off the Facebook fights. I'm still weak at moments, all right? During the Asbury Revival, a friend of mine said that he was going down there, and there was this guy that commented on it, and I didn't know the guy, but he said, yeah, you might as well not even go, because there's no weeping at the altar, there's no repentant weeping at the altar, there's none of that. They're just jumping around and singing and dancing. And I said, I'm not going to say nothing. I said, oh, I'm going to say something, you know? I'm going to say something. I said, how long should they weep before they get to get up and celebrate what Jesus has done for them? How long should they carry the shame before they get to stand up and say, he has cast my sin as far as the east is from the west, and I'm not living in what I was. I'm a new creation in Christ. How long? How long? How long do we keep moping in what we've done and where we've been when he has cast that off of us, separated it from us as far as the east is from the west, and made us a new creation in Christ? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you stand before the Lord and you repented of your sin and you've given your life to Jesus, he looks at you and he sees his unblemished son. And how dare you look at yourself and think anything other than that? Who told you that you can override what the Lord calls you are? Who told you that you can say, yeah, I know you see me like that, but I'm going to choose to see myself differently? Who told you you can do that? You don't have any authority to tell you yourself who you are when he looks at you and he sees his unblemished son and he calls you perfect. New. If he calls you new, you don't have a right to call yourself anything else. You don't have a right to say, I have a past, I can't. And for some of us, we've just been buried in shame for a long time. Buried under the weight of what we've done, buried under the weight of our path, convinced that we can't walk in the higher ways because of what we've done and where we've been. And he's saying, yes, you can, because I have made you new. And guess what? You're going to fall again. There's going to be a moment in your life where you're walking along the narrow path feeling good, and the enemy's going to rear you off. And guess what? When you stand in those muddy boots and you stand there and say, oh, you know what you do? You take it to the Lord and you repent and you get back on the path. And when you walk back on that path, you don't walk with your head down low like this. I can't believe I did that again. I'm an idiot. You pick yourself up and you say, I am a new creation in Christ. His mercies are new for me every morning. And not only is mercies new for me every morning, he delights in showing mercy. He likes picking you up, dusting you off, and putting you back on the narrow path. Stop acting like it's a burden for you, for him, when he says he likes it. We need to stop acting like it's a burden. We're not a burden to him. We're the righteousness of God. By the blood of Christ, we are not a burden to him. We are his children, and we are the very righteousness of God. And we don't have a right to tell ourselves that we're anything else. Who he says we are is the realest version of who we are. And we need to not make him see me through my eyes. I need to start seeing me through his eyes. Number three, communing with Jesus gives us eyes to see truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Scripture says this, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in me, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Here's what we know, that our enemy is the father of lies. He's a master of deception. When we don't have eyes to see the truth, we'll easily veer right and left and right and left and right and left by things that appear to be good but actually lead to death. Listen, the scripture says that the enemy comes as an angel of light. That means that you are not easily going to be able to differentiate between actual good and the idea of good unless you have eyes to see the truth. And you only find eyes to see the truth in communion with Jesus Christ. You only have eyes to see the truth in communion with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have eyes to see what is really, truly Jesus, what is really, truly good, and what just looks good but actually leads to death. And I'm telling you, we're coming into some days where the enemy's going to start to rear his head and show you some things that appear to be good, and you're going to have eyes to see to be able to tell the difference. I'm telling you, we're coming into some days. You're going to have be a communing with the Lord on a constant basis, because the enemy is going to come and say, "Oh, look at me. I look good over here." And we're going to have to be able to say, "Nope, I know that is death." Amen. Communion with Jesus casts off fear. It removes the burden of shame, and it gives us eyes to see truth. And here's why these three things are important. Because deception, shame, and fear are the weapons of a powerless enemy. An enemy whose head has been crushed by Jesus Christ on the cross. His only tactics for you, he can't do anything to you. His only tactics for you is to deceive you, to bury you in shame, and cover you in fear. That's his only tactics. All of these things, deception, fear, and shame, they're weapons of manipulation. They're weapons of manipulation, and they're false prisons that are meant to manipulate you into living in less than what the Lord's called you to live in. Well, you need to hear this. You need to hear this, because some of us have been dealing with these things. Deception, shame, and fear, these are weapons of manipulation, and they're meant to manipulate you into living in less than what you've been called by God to live in. And the truth is that inside of every single one of us, inside of all of us, is a desire to do things and be a part of things that are bigger than us. That's the truth. That's why we lay in bed and we don't dream of doing things that are within our strength. We dream of doing things that are beyond us. And then we shut those thoughts down saying, "Ah, you can't do that. You can't do that. Come on. That's not you." But we have this longing that's inside of our heart. This longing inside of us to do things that are bigger than us, bigger than our own strength allows. And then the enemy comes and he tries to shackle us in the valley by burying us in fear and shame and convincing us that we would never be able to do that. You know what I think that longing is inside of all of us? I think it is the voice of God that calls us to higher living. The longing to do things that are higher than your strength and bigger than you are. As the voice of God inside of you that calls you to bigger and higher things. And communion with Jesus is where we find everything we need to accomplish, everything the Lord has put before us. It's how we find our way out of these valleys of living in shame and fear and deception and into higher ways of living, the kingdom ways. We find all of our satisfaction in his presence. This is funny that Scott, where's Scott at? It's funny that Scott said he shares the definition of communion. And I actually have the definition of communion right here in my notes today. And the definition of communion, I'll echo his it says the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. Now let me give you a thought here. It's sharing or exchange of intimate thoughts or feelings. Let me tell you what Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Let me tell you something. If we're walking in communion with the Lord, and he's starting to exchange these intimate thoughts with us, then there's going to be moments where we're walking and we say, oh, no way, I can't do that. That's way bigger than me. And he's like, you're right, those are my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. So there's going to be times where we're walking and we're saying, there's no way, Lord, there's no way I could do that. And he's like, yep, I know, that's the point. Yep, I know, that's the point. You can't do that, you're right. I can do that, though, and I am going to do it through you. He agrees with us. Yeah, you're right, I know you can't. I know you can't do that. I can, though. And I've chosen you, and you're going to be my vessel, and I'm going to do it through you. And you're going to receive none of the glory, and you're going to love every second of it. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. You literally, you're going to love every second of it. It's funny, we make all these excuses. Say, we don't have enough. You know, we're not big enough. We don't have enough. We don't have enough wisdom or enough whatever. You make whatever excuse you want. Jesus is like, let me tell you something. I made a feast for 15,000 people out of a lunch of a little boy. I could do anything I want with what little you have to bring to the table. I'll feed as many people as I want with your weakness. That's what the Lord says. I'll feed as many people, I could feed thousands through the weakness of Scott Kalina. And he means it. He means it. I could feed thousands. There's nothing that I'm bound to. But you know what it takes? It takes us bringing the lunch of the little boy. I always say that I say mustard seed faith is faith enough to go. It takes us bringing our little weak self and saying, here you go, Lord. You can do with it whatever you want. Big as you want to go, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do. I think that this go and tell word, and really every calling that the Lord puts on our life and on our heart, is a caller to deeper communion with him. It's a requirement. We could never fulfill all of God's dreams for this word for the year. We could never fulfill that on our own power, but he can. And if we'll choose to commune with him, oh, he'll make a way. He'll do things we never thought could happen. I'm gonna finish here. I'm gonna finish with this here. I was reading Amos the other day. Amos is one of the minor prophets, and what's kind of interesting, what I love about Amos is a lot of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're these guys that are prophets. They lived. They were a seer, a prophet. They were well known in the community as a prophet, a seer. And when the angel of the Lord comes to Amos, you know what Amos is? He's a farmer. And God says, I want you, Amos, little farmer boy, I want you to go to the kings, and I want you to start telling Israel about my judgment on them. Let me remind you of something. The Lord's judgment is always restorative. He tears down so that he could purify and build up. His judgment is restorative. It burns away impurities so that the world can be pure. Now, let me tell you something. We attach ourselves so much to evil that when he comes in his judgment, it burns us up. But his judgment is restorative. And he comes to Amos and he says, I want you to go tell Israel about my coming judgment on them. And Amos, this little farmer boy, he's like, okay, I will. And there's this point in the scripture where Amos has started prophesying. It started to stir people up a little bit. This little farmer is stirring people up. And finally, the king of Israel, who'd never known this little farmer boy, gets wind of this, and he goes to Amos, and he says, stop it. Stop prophesying here. Go make your living somewhere else. I love that. Go make your living somewhere else. And this is what Amos says. I wasn't a prophet. I was a farmer. I was a farmer and the Lord called me. And so I don't have the ability to just up and go somewhere else and make a living somewhere else because he called me here and he called me now. And I can't be anything other than what he's called me to be. And some of us have said, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a teacher. I'm just retired. And the Lord says, when I say go, you go. And I don't care what you've been. I don't care what you are. The Lord doesn't always need to use a prophet. Sometimes he just needs to find a willing farmer. He doesn't always need somebody with a big platform. The guy out plowing the field that's willing, he could use that. In 2 Kings chapter 3, Israel and Judah have come against Moab, and Moab has been a thorn in their side for a long time. And the king of Israel gets afraid that they're going to get destroyed by Moab. So he says, isn't there a prophet in the land that could help us? And they call Elisha, and Elisha comes to them, and he says, help us. Moab's going to destroy us. You need to tell us what to do. And he says this. This is what Elisha says. This is what the Lord says. Dig ditch after ditch in this wadi, for the Lord says, you will not see the wind or the rain, but the wadi will be filled with water. You will drink, you and your cattle and animals. He says this, your strength is not going to come externally. You're just going to take your shovels and start digging, and I'm going to pour it out of the ground. And I got this early in the week. I read this. Actually, I was on the treadmill and I listened to it. I went back and I noted it, and I'm like, I don't know, Lord, whatever. But then I feel like the Lord just, as I was preparing this week, the Lord's like, we need to stop looking externally for his glory to come and his spirit to come. We just need to take up our shovels and start digging because it's in us. It's in us. We need to start digging away at that flesh and that unbelief and all those labels that we put on ourselves to say we can't. We need to start digging away at that until eventually those springs of living water that are inside of us start flowing out of us. We need to start digging away because it's not coming from the outside. It's coming from right in here. And I just need to get the dirt out of the way so that it can flow. Listen to what Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Don't miss the second part here. Entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. How could we ever stand there and say we can't? How could we ever look at a giant in front of us and say, I can't because this giant in front of me? He says, I am the ruler of every authority. I am over every ruler and authority. There is nobody who stands against me in my word. Nobody. And I live in you. And if you would dig away the flesh and the unbelief and all those labels, you would start digging those away. What would start flowing out of you is the fullness of God. What would start flowing out of you is the king over every ruler and authority. Who could stand against us? Who could stand against you? When the fullness of God's nature, the king of heaven, over every ruler and authority lives inside of you. I'm telling you that there are some things that have been holding you back in here. I know it. There's some things that have been holding you back, and you need to come up here today and you need to just lay it on the altar and let it burn. There's some labels that people have put on you. Maybe you've put on yourself since you were a little boy. Since the first time you could speak, you've put labels on yourself, and you need to just come up to the altar and let it burn. And you be whatever the Lord tells you you are. I don't have a right to call myself anything other than a child of God. And I'll go wherever he calls me to go, and I'll do whatever he tells me to do. And there ain't no label that's put on me that's going to stop that. I believe the Lord is leading us as a body into greater communion with Him because He wants to unleash us on the world. Unleash us on our communities. I say this all the time, but this place right up here, this is a place of zero self-preservation. And you might sit here and say, I can do whatever I want from right back here in the back. I can let that go. And sometimes, no, you can't. Sometimes you need to bring that up and you need to let it burn right here. You and all your self-preservation need to come up to the altar and you need to let it burn right here. I'm going to pray for you, and there are some people that will come up here and they're willing to join with you in prayer, and they will strip that fear off of you in prayer. They will strip that shame off of you in prayer. Some of you actually just need to come up here in full-on confession, and you need to just say, here's what, I'm letting go of the chains of all what the enemy has held me in, all right? And I'm just going to stand here, and I'm going to confess what I am, what I've done, and I'm going to release the shame, and you could all know it, and I don't care, because I am not going to walk in shame when God has called me whole, when He has called me new. Some of us need to come up here and just release, release, release.
I had a friend give me this, and this morning while I was reading it, it's from Bill Johnson, and I opened it today, and I felt like I needed to share it with my class, and I did. But then the more you spoke, I feel like I need to share this, so I'm going to read it to you guys, what I shared with the class. Mic closer. Okay. So it says, love versus fear. And he refers to Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. He goes on to say, do not fear is the commandment repeated more often than any other scripture. By repeating this commandment so frequently, the Lord reveals that the primary tactic the enemy uses to disengage us from our own life source. This is what he uses. This is what he uses to stop the people, us. But he can tempt us out of alignment with our Creator, like a dislocated arm that no longer has full mobility. He can become disjointed, not functioning in our intended authority that we have. And fear is what does that. Fear is an agreement. Anytime we believe a lie, we empower that liar. We don't want to become, sorry, I'm a little shaky. Conscious, but Paul writes in Corinth, we can't be ignorant of his schemes. When the Lord says, do not fear, he is never trying to shame us. Oh, wait, I lost my place. Or expose us. Rather, he's revealing to us that the grace to be victorious over fear is within our reach. He is inviting us into a partnership where he gives commands, he enables us to do what we previously could not do. He enables us to do. That is the empowering nature of grace. There is grace to deal with whatever comes against us. Experiencing fear is not a sin, but partnering with it and embracing it is. It's not the truth. It's a violation of God's design. That is not what He designed us to do. it doesn't mean we ignore the reality of our circumstances. It means that in the midst of our circumstance, we recognize there's a higher reality. Jesus has taken care of every problem we could ever face. We now walk in His victory, aligning our minds with His. What is more greater than that? I just wanted to share that. Thank you.
I'm going to pray for you. Then if you need prayer, just you could wander your way up here anytime when I'm praying or after I'm praying. Just don't let the enemy hold you back. Don't let fear hold you back or shame hold you back or deception hold you back. You do what the Lord calls you to do. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We choose today, Lord, just to be whatever you call us to be, Lord. We literally sit here and just say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I know I'm not strong. I know this is in the middle of my weakness, but I'm willing to go wherever you tell me to go. And I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. Jesus, cast off fear from us. Let your presence, let communion with you rip fear off of us. Let us cast it to the side so that we can run after you. Lord, we cast off shame if we have to walk the narrow road. With muddy boots, we'll walk with muddy boots, Lord Jesus, and we trust that you will make us new. We trust that we are a new creation in Christ. We cast off deceit, and we look at you, Jesus, and we see truth. Oh, Lord, help us. Hand us shovels and help us dig, Lord. To dig away at the flesh, to dig away at all of the things that we thought we are that held us back, Lord. Help us just to dig away ourselves until those streams of living water start pouring out of us, Lord. Lord, we lay ourselves at the altar, Lord, at your feet. And say, "I'll be whatever you tell me I am, and I'll go wherever you tell me to go, Lord. Anoint us with power and courage. And let us find all of our source for everything we need right in your presence, Lord Jesus." We lift your name up high, Lord. We pray that when we come to the end of our life, that people would look right through us and they would see a mighty, mighty God. We love you, Jesus. We honor you and we bless you in your holy name. Amen.